Good morning. I'd like to ask you to turn back to the book of James, where we will pick up on our study there and look at another chapter that's going to give us some neat insights about what God has provided for his people. I've entitled this particular sermon, Equal Protection. That is the name of the 14th Amendment. And equal protection in the 14th Amendment is about every American having equal political voice in their vote. Now, this, however, talks about how we are as children of God, how God views every Christian. And from the perspective of the Bible and from the perspective of God, every Christian is seen in equal value. And he is asking us as Christians to see each other that way as well. So let's pray as we read the Word of God. Lord, we come to the Epistle of James once again, which you authored through the Holy Spirit as an instruction to your people. At this point in time, the church was primarily Jewish, and we see the elder at the church in Jerusalem, James, teaching the people about treating one another in an equal fashion and valuing each other rightly. So help us, Lord, to take what is taught through this scripture and apply it to our lives. And may our church and may we as Christians individually look at every single person we meet the way you look at them, as needing salvation, and if they are saved, as equal in salvation and equal in value in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 2 says, God does not show favoritism. That's one of my favorite verses because it means that God has no disparaging view of the value of different human beings. We're going to read the passage that we're going to be taught in today together. So if you want to read together with me, you can follow along or just listen. James chapter 2, 1 through 4. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So that's the passage that we're going to be looking at. So follow along in your sermon notes. And in the first verse, we're going to look at this point. All of God's children are valued equally in his family. James 2:1, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. So the point here that I make and that the scriptures are making, and it's not just here in James, but in many places in the scriptures, that God looks at all of his children as equal in value to himself. It doesn't mean that they're equal, like there's no difference in their in who and what they are. Obviously, there's men and women. There's young and old. There's rich and poor. There's educated and then there's not. There's people with tremendous talent and ability in one area and people in other areas. So we're not talking about equality in that sense. We're talking about equality as a human soul before God. So as we continue in what James is teaching, he shows us that Jesus modeled this equality perfectly. Just to support what James is teaching in this passage, I want to go over to Philippians, which shows that Jesus modeled equality perfectly. Equality before God is how he views his people. Indeed, I think that God views every human being as valuable, equally valuable to himself. He is willing to die for each one. But I think that we need to be careful of the notion that in the relationship we have with God, you don't become arrogant, because Jesus, in his equality with God, as God, he models this perfectly in the sense that he doesn't let equality go to his head. Now, we're looking at him as God in the flesh here in this passage, but for us as Christians, as children of God, I don't think that arrogance is something that we need to adopt, or should I say, because I've seen this in some circles where I'm a child of God and I'm a child of the King, and there's this strange arrogance about it. We have to be careful of that, because when you look at the equality that Jesus has with God the Father, he models it in total humility. Watch. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's what James is teaching in his passage. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So in this modeling of equality that he has with God, he models total submission, total humility, the lowering of himself. He lowered himself to become man, and he did this for lowly man's sake. So when we look at the leader of our faith, we cannot adopt a different attitude. We must adopt his attitude. We must be willing to have a willingness, should I say. We should have a willingness to associate with people that we think are lower than ourselves, because in reality, every human being is equal. It's just that different human beings achieve different levels of ability and success in life. But even if you have, it doesn't give you then permission to associate only with those who are of your socioeconomic or educational stature, or whatever it is that you think, racial, whatever. We need to look at everybody as needy for Christ and willing to do like Jesus did, associate with even the lowliest of the low, because they are worth it. He humbled himself and became obedient to death for us, for all of us. So I think I'm trying to make the point here that James is making, that we need to have that attitude of Christ, because if you don't have that, you won't be able to understand why you go to church with somebody who is so beyond your circle, you know, the birds of the feather that flock together, that you wonder, why does God have me with those people? You need to be careful of that mentality, because it can create a false sense of, spiritual arrogance that might put you in the place that the Pharisees were in, where they weren't willing to associate with people that they thought weren't like themselves, as spiritual as they were, or as good as they were. The standard of equality is set by the Lord in the scriptures, okay? It's not something I'm coming up with. In Matthew, Jesus said this, "You may not be called rabbi," speaking to his disciples, That is to say, you shouldn't call or assume a title of I'm the teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brothers. Speaking to his disciples, he says to them, you are all equal. You are all brothers. I like that. I've always liked that. I actually don't like the titles that we use in Christendom, like Reverend or Holiness or Excellency or all these other titles that people take unto themselves. Even the office of apostle. The apostles would say in their letters, I am Paul, I am the apostle, but they didn't use it as a badge. They simply explained that that's what they were, sent by the Lord. But we are all brothers. You may not call anyone on earth father, for one is your father. Obviously, that doesn't mean your dad. It means that you shouldn't look at any individual human as some kind of a spiritual father. There's only one Father, our Father in heaven. He is in the heavens, nor may you be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. The greater of you will be your servant, and whoever will exalt himself will be humbled, and whoever will humble himself will be exalted. So the standard of equality is set by the Lord in the onset. He does this with the disciples, and it was a continual battle about teaching them and modeling to them and admonishing them to stop fighting amongst themselves about who was better, who was going to be numero uno, who's going to sit at his right hand, who's going to sit at his left. All of that had to be taken care of, because in the body of Christ, there is no level of greater spiritual worth and lesser spiritual worth. For the Lord, it's the same. And for us, we need to understand that. Equal concern for all believers actually stops divisiveness. When we adopt this, don't have favoritism amongst yourself, it will help us in the unity of the church. If you have an equal concern for all believers, whether they are not so intelligent or educated believers, or whether they're not so successful in their personal lives believers, or whether they're just brand new believers who barely know anything, and you might have somebody over here who's been a missionary to China and they know a lot more. You're not to value any believer more than another believer, because all believers need to have equal concern, need to be seen with equal concern. In Corinthians, Paul, in his letters to the Corinthian church, is correcting them about many issues going on in their midst. One of the issues was divisiveness. The divisiveness was that they had factions. They had these problems with each other. The real successful wouldn't fellowship with the ones that were not. The ones that had didn't want to share with the ones that did not have. And so equal concern actually stops divisiveness. The parts of the body, 1 Corinthians 12:22, that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Think what that means. You have Christians in any group, some who seem to be not that important, not that involved, not that someone that maybe a lot of people would look at as not really who's going to miss them if they weren't here. But actually, the Bible presents it the opposite way. They seem to be weaker and they're indispensable. And there's reasons for it. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. He's speaking in the metaphor about the body. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have, look what it says here, equal concern for each other. It's human nature, I think, to gravitate towards those who appear to be more well-to-do, more together, more on top of things, and to ignore those who are not. And I think that's a problem that we need to address. We need to understand that we are called as Christians to be willing to do what Christ did, come and associate with those who are even less than us. We might think that, because they're actually probably not less than us. We need to really get this, because in one place in the scriptures, it's admonished that you should not forget to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels not knowing so. Meaning, sometimes an angel might show up and appear to be some homeless, insignificant, inconspicuous guy or gal. For all you know, it's the Lord visiting, like Abraham found in Genesis, or the Lord visited, and he understood that it was the Lord visiting. When you see how he treated the Lord when he visited, I think Abraham treated anyone who visited that way, and so should we. Now, equal treatment and employment is biblical. I'm bringing this one up because it's not just a spiritual principle for the church only. It is a principle just as an individual believer in all facets of life, at your work, whether you're a supervisor or an employee or a fellow worker or an owner of a business, whatever it is that you are to value the people that you work with as the most valuable asset, actually, because they are. Watch, Ephesians 6, 9, Paul the Apostle speaking here. Ye masters, meaning those who had servants under them in those days, there was slavery, do the same things unto them being the people that they owned, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. That is to say, that on earth you might have had influence and power over things or over people, but in heaven there is one master and all of us are equally accountable to him. Colossians 4:1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So the principle being that in employment or in our area of life that involves working with other people, we are to treat people with equal concern. Even the holy angels see us equally in service to God. They see fellow Christians, they see Christians as equal servants in service to God. Watch. Revelation 19:10, John the Apostle, after receiving most of the book of Revelation, he falls down to worship this angel who was showing him all of these visions. And it says, I fell at his feet to worship. The angel who gave John the revelation is who he's trying to worship here. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What he says here is stupendous. I'm a fellow servant. Fellow servant. We talk about fellowship. A fellow servant. Here's a holy angel who has never sinned and never will sin. And he's saying, I'm a fellow servant with you. I am equal in service with you to our God. And so I think that's really important to see. So going back to James, just all of that to support this whole teaching that James is giving about we are to have equal concern and value every human being, not just believer. Every human being, look at them the way God looks at them. That they have enough value for him to come to the earth and die for them. Look beyond outer appearances to the value of every soul. This principle will help you in your dealings with people that you work with family members, with extended family members, with friends, with acquaintances, and yes, even at church. We need to understand that we have to look beyond the outer, if you will, presentation of your fellow human being and look at the value of their soul. This will help you in everything that you do. It'll help you to endure some of the difficulties that you have in relationships with people. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and you say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit on the floor at my feet. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So we see here this human tendency to look at the outer appearance of somebody and thereby act differently towards them. There's study after study about this. There was a study about how people get jobs, actually, and it was interesting to see that people that did dress for success, people that did pay attention to their outer appearance, and really strove to present themselves that way, they fared better in employment success, whereas people who were a lot less outward looking, pretty and handsome or whatever, they didn't fare as well, even though many of them had way better qualification. Now, that's a human tendency that we all have, and that's why we need to look at 1 Samuel 16, where the Lord tells Samuel this. Here's Samuel the prophet. He is the de facto spiritual leader of the whole country, the whole nation of Israel. The king that was anointed by Samuel in the beginning, Saul, he was rebellious, so God decided to replace him. He replaces Saul with David. So Samuel is told by God to go to the house of Jesse, David's father. And when Samuel arrives, he comes and they are a little bit afraid because Samuel's a national leader and they think that there's something going on, and they ask him, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel replied, "Yes, I come in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." That doesn't mean he rejected him as an Israelite or as one of the Jewish people. He simply rejected him as the one that he's going to make the next king. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Don't forget this. That's what James is saying here. Somebody comes into the church, into the fellowship, and has it all together and looks all together and is treated differently. And somebody that comes into the church doesn't seem to be all together, doesn't present themselves that well, and is treated differently. James is saying that that's wrong. And what I'm doing here by going back to Samuel is to show you something. God himself doesn't get the wool pulled over his eyes, as it were, by the outward appearance only. He's looking for the goodness inside the heart. He's looking for what's really down under the surface. And we all need to do the same. Now, in the next verse, James teaches something here about it's our tendency to also have a preference for those who are well-to-do, powerful, influential. And that's something that is perilous. Preference for the powerful is a real perilous thing. When you study this in human history, you'll see that when people try to get close to those who have lots of power and influence, it's a real dangerous proposition because in, for example, old medieval times, if the king liked you, great. If they didn't like you, off with your head, that kind of a thing. And I know that that's not particularly what's going to happen to us, you know, right away. However, the human tendency to try to get near to people who have power and sway and position and money and what we think to be success, it's something that we have to fight against in the church and as Christians. "Listen, my dear brothers," says James. Remember, he's writing in a time period when the whole culture was set up that way. They looked at somebody that was successful, somebody that was rich. Even the disciples said to Jesus when he told them, not even a camel can get through the eye of a needle. He can do that easier than a rich man get into heaven. And the disciples said, "Well, who can get into heaven then?" Because the mentality was that the rich and the successful were blessed of God, and therefore they were going to go right into heaven. And the opposite was true. "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" That statement is true in every respect. I've been a minister for many years now, and I have met many Christians of every socioeconomic, you know, strata. And I will tell you that the people that I have met that are not that successful, that are not that influential, not that well-to-do, I have found them to be the most hospitable, the most friendly, the most loving and kind. I can still go and visit some of these individuals, knock on their door, and they'll invite me right in and offer me something to eat. And I've noticed also that when it says here that they are rich in faith, that is true. And it's not because they don't desire to have success in this world. It's just that I have found that the people that seem to be not so successful in a worldly sense in the world seem to be content in many cases with their own situation. God may improve their situation, and great. But I have found that these people who are just really simple Christian folk are loving, are kind, are hospitable to a fault. But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? So what James is doing here isn't trying to pit poor against rich, which is the current social fracas in our day and age. And it seems to always have been that. Not that at all. He's simply saying that within the fellowship of the church, we need to have an equal value for people, regardless of rich or poor, educated or not. And later on in the scriptures, it teaches that neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, nor high nor low, nor whatever culture you come from or language, there is a level playing field at the foot of the cross. We must accept that, and we must accept whom God brings into our midst in fellowship. Now, to esteem one another, to esteem one above another, is to break God's law. He continues, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, there's that word again, you are sinning, and you are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Well, what's the sin here? Showing preference for one over another. And his teaching here is about looking at the apparently rich and successful and giving to them greater attention and greater honor and greater position, and that at the expense of those who appear not to have success and riches. He says, you're now a lawbreaker, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. So to esteem one above another, to have favoritism, to treat people with different levels of respect and value, is to break the law of God. He'll continue to show us this in the passage. Mercy is the key to equal treatment. Mercy. It is mercy that motivated God himself to send his son. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. The motivation for that was mercy. He wanted to forgive. He wanted to come to a world full of darkness and sin and lower himself and to become one of us in order to offer to us forgiveness. It's the key. That's why it's so important that you adopt this as a Christian, because in the midst of Christian fellowship, you're going to encounter people that are difficult to fellowship with, that you wouldn't probably be found with in your circle of friends in normal circumstance if it were not for the church. And so we need to, in the church, understand that if you're going to treat the body of Christ equally, you must have mercy, because sometimes the people that you fellowship with are difficult to fellowship with. They step on your toes, they offend you, their manner, the way they talk, the way they dress, the way they smell, whatever. Whatever it is that you think would prohibit you from reaching out to somebody that is less than you, mercy will take that away. For he who said, he continues, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. So he's using the extreme in the example of breaking the law, having made the point already that showing favoritism breaks the law. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment, and judgment was the whole impetus for why people were treating each other differently. It was judgment that said to the church at Jerusalem, to people in it, hey, here comes a really wealthy guy. It looks like he just became a Christian. Great, you know, he's got a gold ring, nice clothes. You know, who cares about that guy over there? You know, he's poor, he's got nothing. And there was this judgment going on about the way somebody looked on the outside. And that's human nature. We have to battle against that. What we must do is adopt the attitude of Christ and have the motivation of mercy as we deal with people in our midst. Now, I would like to ask you to stand with me and to pray in order to take in this teaching in a way that helps us as a church and helps you as an individual Christian, because God will always challenge us in these things. Even right now, he may be challenging you or some of you concerning the people that are in your church. Somebody actually told me recently that they're not going to come anymore because of so-and-so. And it makes my heart feel saddened, not because they're not coming or saying they're not going to come, but because all of the exhortations and all of the admonitions of Scripture are to be merciful, to forgive, to go the extra mile, to turn the other cheek, to forbear with each other. But instead, I have noticed over the years that we are petty and we are quick to be irritated, or maybe we think we've put up with it long enough and I'm out of here. And I really think that that is a big problem in the midst of our Christian culture today, and we all need to resist and fight against it. So let's pray to the Lord to help us to be the kinds of people that he needs us to be in his church. Lord, we thank you for what James, at the behest of the Holy Spirit, has instructed the church. We pray that you'll help us to adopt what he has been teaching, that we realize that favoritism and treating people differently in the midst of the fellowship is sinful. It is as sinful as murder or as adultery. And that you expect us to treat each other with equal concern, with equal value. We need to have the attitude of Christ. And Lord, we by nature don't. You said to Samuel, Samuel, one of your prophets, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, looked on the outside, and you told him, I look in the heart. I look inside. Help us to do the same. We often look on the outside. We often ignore the people that appear to be unimportant. Ignore the people that appear not to be influential or don't know how to articulate well or don't look good on the outside or maybe don't have the world's goods or the world's successes. But for all we know, they might be an angel in disguise testing us. It might even be you, like when you showed up in Genesis to Abraham's camp. Help us, Lord, to realize that we need to value people rightly. Every single one of them is just as valuable as the one that appears to be the most valuable. Even the least of these, it says, you have given your life for. Even the least of these. Help us to do the same now. In Jesus' name, amen.